Lord, we open your word again this morning with anticipation because your word is true and because your word is inspired and because your word is active and alive. And we pray, Lord, that we would, by your spirit, understand it, apply it, live it in a way that we can bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is a spiritual gift? And do I have a spiritual gift? And if I have a spiritual gift, what is my spiritual gift? And is one spiritual gift better than another spiritual gift? Do I have more than one gift? When did I get this gift? And what about the gift of tongues and the gift of healing? Are those that are gifts that are still active today? How am I supposed to use my spiritual gift? And for really, what is the bottom line purpose of my spiritual gift? And what does it mean to be baptized into the Holy Spirit? And what is the difference between being baptized in the Spirit and being filled by the Spirit? Well, those are just a few questions that we're going to address over the next number of weeks as we work through this area of spiritual gifts, based on where we are right now in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm sure you have maybe other questions. I'm sure you've had many questions when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts. Well, the Corinthians had a number of questions as well, and not just in regard to spiritual gifts, because they asked Paul for advice on a number of subjects, and in part, this letter of 1 Corinthians was written to address many of those questions. Really starting back in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," and Paul goes on to address a number of things in regard to marriage and singleness. In chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning concerning food offered to idols," and then Paul goes on to address our freedoms in Christ, but at the same time, our need to be sensitive and not causing others to spiritually stumble. And then we come to our passage here this morning in chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And that word "gifts" is actually a word that is added by most translators, and I think almost every translation will have it. But in the Greek, it would read, "Now concerning spirituals." But there really isn't a lot of debate as to what those spiritual things are that Paul is talking about, because as you read on, you will understand that the context in which he is speaking is all about spiritual gifts. Now, whatever it was that the Corinthians asked Paul, I highly doubt if they were expecting an answer that would take up the next three chapters of this book. But whatever they said must have struck a chord with Paul that God used to write down the following instructions as it relates to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. And you say, well, why did Paul have to say so much? Well, I think he had so much to say because obviously they had a number of questions that needed to be answered, but also there were a number of problems that were going on in this church as it related to the area of spiritual gifts. And so that's where we're going to start this morning, and that is with the problems with spiritual gifts, because that is where Paul is starting. Now, needless to say, the subject of spiritual gifts is a subject that has created an enormous amount of controversy, confusion, and thus division in the church, not only in the first century of Corinth, which is why Paul is writing this letter, but also in the church of the 21st century, which is why God included this letter in the canon of Scripture so that we could read it as well. And therefore, it is imperative, as Paul says in verse 1, that we do not handle or teach or practice this doctrine of spiritual gifts with ignorance. And that is really the first problem, the problem of ignorance. As he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. The word uninformed literally means not to know. Okay, one of the most dangerous things that we can do as believers is attempting to live or practice a doctrine that we are ignorant of. That is a disaster waiting to happen. And so as it relates to any doctrine, we can say that wrong teaching leads to wrong believing, which results in wrong living. In many cases, which I will touch on in other messages, spiritual gifts have been badly misunderstood, which has led to the abuse of spiritual gifts, thus leading to chaos in the church, thus leading to the lack of edification within the body of Christ, thus has brought damage to the body of Christ, which to some degree is really what is going on here in the church in Corinth. Now, ignorance has led to some pretty weird and crazy practices in some churches or denominations when it comes to spiritual gifts. But on the other hand, ignorance has led other churches and denominations to overreact to the point that it scares them to even mention the word Holy Spirit. I mean, man, if those people talk about the Holy Spirit all the time, I mean, they must be just, all they're into is these emotional highs. They don't care about truth. They just want to feel these emotional highs. And so we have the extremes on both sides of the subject. But as the saying goes, that's throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and we don't want to do that. See, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit. We want to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit plays an active and vital role in the life of every believer that we cannot and should not ignore. It is the Holy Spirit that lives in us. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that intercedes for us, guides us, assures us of who we are in Christ, and powerfully works in us through the spiritual gifts that He has given us to accomplish God's purposes. Okay, so the bottom line is we want to be biblical in our thinking in regard to spiritual gifts so that we can be discerning, that we can be wise, that we can be united, and that we can be effective for the kingdom of God and our witness to the world when it comes to this important subject of spiritual gifts. Now, let me also say right up front that there are aspects of spiritual gifts in which biblical, godly, and I would term reliable scholars disagree. Okay, and I'm not suggesting this morning that we're going to solve all of that over the next number of weeks. But when that happens and when I see that happening, that is a signal and it's an important reminder to me not or to be careful not to get so caught up in the details of this doctrine that I miss in the process the main things that Scripture is saying. And so I want to major on the things that I know, even though we're going to work ourselves through some of the difficult parts of this as well. But one thing is for sure, we don't want to be biblically ignorant because biblical ignorance guarantees spiritual stumbling. And that is why Paul goes on in verses 2 and 3 to warn them of an area in which they are ignorant of. Look at verse 2. He says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Okay, so Paul, what he's doing here is he's just taking them back to the time in which they were not believers, they were pagans, and their involvement in pagan worship. Now, some historical background to this pagan worship of false idols is helpful because the context of their experience before they were believers was surrounded by the dramatic, by the supernatural, by divination, by prophesying, and all kinds of miraculous type of activity in the midst of sexual immorality and all kinds of evil that at its root was satanic. Now, with that understanding, they become believers. And they thought that if the supernatural and the dramatic is taking place in the church, well, then it must be from God. And Paul says, no, 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 wait a second. Look at verse 3. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Paul saying here? Well, what he's saying here and what he's revealing here is that some people were claiming, and this is taking place within the church, are claiming to speak and to prophesy in the Spirit, but in the process, they're saying Jesus is accursed. Okay, in other words, they're making a mockery of Jesus, and they're condemning Jesus and his work on the cross. The problem here is that some of the Corinthians were so awestruck by this giftedness that they weren't paying any attention to the content of what was actually being said. Somehow they're thinking to themselves, hey, if it's done in the church, it must be okay. Paul says, no, it's not always okay. Someone that has the Spirit of the living God in them does not teach false doctrine. And so the lesson here is simply this. It doesn't matter if it's said in the church. It doesn't matter if it's said in a small group from the church. It doesn't matter if it's said within some Christian fellowship that you're a part of. We should always test what is said through the Word of God. Not test it through our own personal experiences, not test it through our assumptions, not test it based on our own feelings, in order to see if it agrees with Scripture and whether it is doctrinally accurate. It's really important. I think the other thing to understand here is that everything that God has made or does, the devil will attempt to produce a counterfeit as a means to distract us from what is truly true. Okay, and one of the ways in which the devil does this is to produce the miraculous and to appeal to our emotions and in the process overshadow doctrinal accuracy. Paul continues, and he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Okay, now anybody can say that Jesus is Lord with their lips, and that's not what Paul's referring to here. But no one can genuinely confess Jesus is Lord in their heart without the conviction of, and thus the indwelling of, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Jesus really says the same thing. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 21, here's what Jesus said. This relates completely to what Paul is working through here with the Corinthians. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So what we can say then is that it is possible for the supernatural to take place, even in the church and in God's name, but it may not be from God. And if it is not from God, it is of the devil. It is evil. And so just because something is dramatic or appears miraculous does not mean that you and I should believe it. Okay, there's all sorts of dramatic, so-called miraculous stuff that goes on in some churches and on Christian television, and well, that does not mean it's of God. And I don't, listen, I don't say that to confuse you, and I don't say that to suggest that that everything that goes on, the devil is behind, and I don't say that to suggest that God does not continue to do the supernatural, and God does not continue to perform miracles. I've seen some of that, so I don't deny that. But what I'm saying is, very simply, don't believe everything you see and don't believe everything you hear. We don't want to be ignorant. You say, well, then how do I know? Well, that's probably a message in itself. But let me just say this. If people are making more of themselves and their giftedness than Jesus and the gospel, and if people are spouting off their ideas instead of preaching the whole counsel of God's word, I would strongly suggest that you stay away or you turn the channel and that you do not be ignorant of the counterfeits. So ignorance is a problem. Ignorance is a problem when it comes to spiritual gifts. It's one area that has caused a lot of problems within the church today. So we don't want to be ignorant. The other thing that can be a real problem in the area of spiritual gifts is, letter B, arrogance. And though this is not mentioned directly in our passage, it is clearly implied as you read through the next three chapters. And what you'll find is this underlying attitude among many of the Corinthians in the practice of spiritual gifts, in that some thought of themselves as being more superior because they had certain gifts, really more the sign gifts, or the dramatic gifts. Okay, they thought speaking in tongues made them more spiritual than everybody else. Okay, and you can read about that in chapter 14, but we'll get to that. Now, whether or not tongues is an issue in our minds, I think it is true that sometimes it is easy to associate certain gifts as being more spiritual than others, thus forming an elitism mentality in the church. But that is a false notion that is divisive because it not only makes some feel inferior because they think, well, I don't have that gift, but it also causes others to be arrogant and think that there's something a little bit more than what they actually are because they do possess that gift. And somehow thinking they're more spiritual than others. But that is simply not the case at all. Having any spiritual gift does not mean that you are more spiritual than someone else, nor does it mean that we can assume that just because so-and-so has this particular gift that they are spiritually mature. That may not be the case at all. Spiritual gifts are not equated with spiritual maturity. Spiritual fruit is equated with spiritual maturity. And so when you start seeing the fruit of the Spirit in those people's lives, then you're starting to see spiritual maturity. But spiritual gifts aren't the same thing. And so just because I exercise the gift of preaching, which is more visible, that does not make my giftedness spiritually superior to one that administrates various ministries unnoticed by everybody else. And so we need to be thankful for the gifts that God has given us. But we are to be humble in the exercise of them. And so ignorance and arrogance are two problems we want to be aware of when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts, because that's just going to cause more problems, divisiveness in the church, which is what the Corinthians were experiencing. Okay, so those are the problems. Let's move to the principles. Paul gives us a number of just very basic things that we need to know about spiritual gifts. And I think these are very foundational, but they're very important. The first principle is that spiritual gifts are diverse. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts. Okay, the word gifts is the word charisma. It's really where we, you know, when we hear the word charismatic, okay, that kind of scares people, that word charismatic. Well, that's where the word comes from. It comes from the word charisma, from gifts. Okay, and it means gift of grace. Okay, so that means that spiritual gifts are not a human discovery, but that they are divinely given to believers as a gift from God. And so that is why we call them spiritual gifts. Okay? And we will look more specifically at each of those gifts next Sunday. Now, exactly what is a spiritual gift in terms of a definition? Depending on the book you read or the commentary you would read or an article that you would read, you'd probably read as many definitions as you would read articles or books. Okay, so let me just try to summarize in my own words what a spiritual gift is. Spiritual gift is a divine or supernatural enablement by the Holy Spirit given to a believer at the point of salvation by God for the purpose of manifesting the very character of Jesus in building up the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. Okay. Don't even try to write all that down. But I'll say it again just in case you're making that attempt. All right? Spiritual gift is a divine or supernatural enablement by the Holy Spirit given to a believer at the point of salvation by God for the purpose of manifesting the very character of Jesus in building up the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. And that happens in a variety of ways through a variety of gifts. Okay, so now each gift is useful, we know that, and each gift is just as important as any other gift, all right? And I think you're going to see that clearly as we move further into this chapter. Letter B, spiritual gifts are used in a variety of ways. Verse 5 says, and there are varieties of service. The word service is where we get our word deacon. Okay, and that means one who serves. And this simply means that some of us will possess the same gift, but that doesn't mean that we're all going to use the same gift in the same way. All right, the same gift can be used in multiple ways and in multiple ministries or situations. For example, if you have the gift of teaching, some of you would be wired to teach children. Some of you would be in a funny farm if you were teaching children for 5 minutes. Okay, now that doesn't mean that you don't have the gift of teaching. You may have the gift of teaching, but you might relate way better to adults. You might have the gift of teaching when it comes to just one-on-one discipleship with people. Okay? So just because one doesn't teach, in this case, teach well with children doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have the gift of teaching. It's so varied in terms of how it can be expressed and used. Another example, you may have the gift to give. It's another spiritual gift. Okay, but that does not mean that you give the same amount of money and you don't give it to the same thing or to the same ministry. God might burden one person to give in a particular way to church planting in Russia. Okay, but he might burden someone else to give in helping children go to summer camp. Okay, it's the same gift. Okay, it's just used in a variety of ways. And there's multiple ways that we can use all of our gifts. And I think what's important here is that no matter what gift we have, that we're sensitive to the Spirit as we daily walk in the Spirit so that we can be obedient in using our particular gifts in the particular ways in which God wants us to use them. Okay, so that sometimes we like to compare, I guess, right? Well, so-and-so has this gift and they do this so well, and so sometimes we think, well, we have to do it just like them, and if we can't, that somehow we don't have that gift, but that may not be true at all. So we want to be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing in that area in our life. And we'll talk more about how we discover those things, how we discover our gifts. Letter C. Spiritual gifts have a variety of effects. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them. Okay, now the word activities here literally means what is worked out. Okay, and it's referring to its effect. It's referring to its operation. Now, we know that God not only gives us spiritual gifts, we also know from this verse that God gives us the supernatural power that is needed to make them effective and to bear spiritual fruit from them. But, let me say this, is really important. The effect or the fruit is not something we control or ultimately control, and therefore the end result is not automatically the same either. Okay, so just in the same way that we don't use, say, the same gift in the same way, the end result of using our gift in different ways isn't the same either, okay? Are you sticking with me on this? And I think that's important because you may see others with a particular gift and they may appear to be bearing more visible fruit. And supposedly you have the same gift they do, but maybe you're not bearing as much fruit as they are. Okay, and sometimes that causes confusion. But my answer to that is, that's okay. That's okay. It's totally fine. Okay, our job is not to get results. Our job is to be obedient in doing what God has called us to do through the spiritual gifts that He has given us. And, I go through this point, I'm thinking this through in my mind, I'm thinking, this is really hard. This is really hard because we live in a results-driven culture, right? Wherever you work, it's results, 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 results. Why do you think coaches get fired after 1 year after their team didn't get to the Super Bowl or make it to the Stanley Cup Finals? Results. We want results. We want them now. And that mindset has come into the church to some degree where we're getting so caught up in results that we're forgetting what God even wants us to do. And that's really not our department. I know missionaries that have had the gift of evangelism and served for years, even decades in some parts of the world, and only saw a handful of people come to Christ over all of those years. Then they retire and these other missionaries come in to take over in that particular area that they were serving, and they see thousands of people come to Christ and churches are being planted all over the place. Well, listen, the quantity of fruit is not always the same. And the quantity of fruit doesn't necessarily determine that we are not gifted in that particular area. I mean, some might have been more wired to be planting, but others may come in and then they have watered and seen and reaped the results of what those other missionaries were doing for years before them. So we got to be careful with measuring the fruit thing. All right? And this verse is really saying there's a variety of effects. So in God's economy, His job is the results. Our job is faithful obedience. And I don't know about you, but that takes a big burden off. Big, big burden off. Letter D. Spiritual gifts are unifying. Okay, so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to read verses 4 through 6 again. I just want you to just hear them again. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, and did you notice something as I read those verses? Did you notice in verse 4 it mentions the Holy Spirit? In verse 5, it mentions Jesus, and in verse 6, it mentions God. You say, well, what's the significance of that? I think the significance of that is this, that when the church is rightly exercising their spiritual gifts, and when I say the church, I'm meaning everyone in the church, everyone that makes up the church, every one of us that are believers, that are part of this local assembly, when the church is rightly exercising their spiritual gifts, it reflects the unity of the Trinity. And when we reflect the unity of the Trinity, all that does is make God look bigger, and God look powerful, and God look unifying. See, the Trinity is diverse in function, but they are one. We are all diverse in function, but when we use those diverse gifts for the glory of God, we are one, and we are in one voice glorifying God together. And so there is great diversity in our gifts, but there is great unity when we are exercising those gifts. We could say more about that, but we don't have time this morning. Letter E, spiritual gifts are given to all believers. Okay, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And this may be a simple truth, but this is probably important because some of you may be sitting here this morning wondering if you are really a recipient of one of those spiritual gifts, and if maybe those gifts are given only to certain people who maybe seem to be the cream of the crop. And I'm here to tell you that based on the authority of the Word of God, that if you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. Okay? And those gifts are not given to us because we somehow earned them, or somehow we deserve them, or somehow we've proved ourselves worthy of them. Okay? They are given to us only by the grace of God. He chooses to give us those gifts, just as our salvation is a gift of grace as well. I would say the only reason you may still be wondering about whether you are or whether you have a gift is that you either have not yet identified it or you are not attempting to use it. But nonetheless, spiritual gifts are given to all believers. All right, so don't worry about the gifts that everybody else has. Doesn't matter. Just start using the one that you have, because they're given to all of us. Last point, letter F. Spiritual gifts are given to strengthen the church. Spiritual gifts are given to strengthen the church. Verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay, the word manifestation means to make known or to make clear. Okay, the idea here is to make known, as it says in the verse, the power of God's Spirit, which in turn glorifies Christ and His work. Right? The word common, or the phrase common good, means to bring together, to help, or to benefit. You say, well, the common good of who, or the common good of what? The answer is the common good of the church. In other words, whatever gift you have is not so that you can improve your lifestyle, or that you can improve your personal success, say, in your line of work. No, you have been given a gift, or you've been given gifts to strengthen or edify or build up or bless, or however you want to call it, believers in the church. Paul said it really well in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." In other words, that I might exercise my spiritual gift to strengthen you. Okay, that is, that we may know, listen to this, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. In other words, it's going to build up our faith. As I exercise my gifts and you exercise your gifts, it's going to build up our faith. It's going to strengthen us. It's going to help us walk closer to the Lord. And it's going to bring more glory to Him. That's really what it's all about. And you'll see that this is really a major theme as you, and I think you'll see that as we go through the next number of chapters, that spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And you may say, well, you know what, my gift is really not that big of a deal. And to be honest, no one would even notice if I'm not using my gift. Well, I would say, bunk on that. It's already been determined that every gift is important. And so we can't say that. We can try to use that as an excuse, but we can't say that biblically, that my gift is no big deal. It is a big deal. Doesn't matter if it's seen or if it's unseen. They're all a big deal. What we can say is that if we are not exercising that gift, listen, the body is lacking in what is needed in some way. And that is of concern. And again, I think you'll see that as we go through the verses ahead. Well, that's a start to our subject this morning. There's much more to come, and I'm looking forward to what I have to say about some of it, to be honest, because I'm not sure what that's going to be. But for today, let me simply close by saying this. The effectiveness of Rothbury Community Church is directly related to you as a member, as a fellow believer of this local church, discovering and exercising your spiritual gift. I want you to understand the seriousness of that and the importance of that. Not because I'm the pastor and it's my job to convince you to all use your spiritual gift. No, it's because the Bible says it, and that all of us have been given a gift, and we're stewards of those gifts, and we're to use them. And so let us not be ignorant of what God says about spiritual gifts, and let us not be arrogant with our spiritual gifts, but may we strengthen this body and honor the head of this body, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we identify and exercise our gifts. Let's pray. Father, first of all, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for establishing the church. What a miracle, Lord, that you pull together all of these diverse people and all these diverse backgrounds into one body of believers that can be unified, that can be of one voice because of your Spirit who lives within us. What a testimony, Lord, of your power and of your grace. But Lord, your gifts to us are also a testimony of your power and grace in our lives as well. So Lord, I pray that we would, as a church, be prayerful about this important subject, recognizing, Lord, that you've gifted all of us in some way. Help us, Lord, to, through this series, if we don't know already, to have identified specifically what that is, but also to recognize how we can use that gift in a way that would ultimately please you first and foremost, and then in a way that we could build up the church so that, and not for our own fame, not for our own glory, not so that we can brag about our gifts and that we can brag about the fruit that it brought, but that we can brag about you and how big you are and how good you are and how wonderful the gospel of Jesus is. And so, Lord, may your Spirit, and we've talked about this morning, may your Spirit be active in each of our hearts to reveal these truths now and even in the days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name.